going to continue, as Rod just said, the topic that we began last week, looking at elders. And it is a timely topic because we'll be voting next week as Glenn's name has been nominated as an elder. Now, those of you who are members and would like to make your vote count, can be yes or no. It would serve the church and you well if you don't know Glenn to make sure you make yourself known to him. Ask him any questions that you think are important, because the role of elder is a very important role in the life of any church. Now, it's fair to say that his name has been put forward, certainly with a blessing, if I can use that term, of the current elders, Rod and myself and Stephen are very excited to be able to put Glenn's name forward. But it's not only us, it was the Elder Search Committee. We considered all of those things that are important for an elder to have and to bring with them. We believe that Glenn fulfills those requirements. But if you're not sure, make sure you do due diligence and ask Glenn any questions that you think you would like to ask him, things that you need to know. It is important. It is the most important, as I'm going to reiterate again tonight, the most important office in the church. So please do the right thing by the church. Do the right thing by yourself and honour God in the decisions that you make in the next week. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at these issues and more. They're deep issues. They're important issues. They're not light. Your people need to understand your heart in these matters so that when it comes time to put forward those who would lead your church, they can think intentionally and well, because they understand your word. And so, Lord, speak to us clearly tonight. May I step to one side, and may your Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts those things that you would have us learn. And may we take those things away with us so that next week we can make the right decision and so honour you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began looking last week at Paul's instructions to Timothy concerning the very serious responsibility of appointing elders. And it is a serious responsibility. There's nothing light about it, but very, very important nevertheless. And the Apostle Paul, he understands only too well, and I think Paul understands this better than anyone else, that because God has it in mind to build his church, Paul understands that the devil is going to do everything he can to disrupt and, wherever possible, undermine the work that he, the Apostle Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, purposes to do. And of course, the means by which the devil will undertake to disrupt, and even if he can destroy God's work, will be both obvious and not so obvious. It'll be obvious when Satan uses forces that assault God's church with weapons that inflict immediate and catastrophic damage. A gunman walking through the front doors, for instance, and opening fire upon men and women kneeling in worship. But he'll do anything to stop God's people from gathering and from declaring their faith. And that, of course, has been played out in a great many places, and it's happened in almost every age. A little less catastrophic but equally effective is the war of words and the undermining of doctrine. One side taking it to the other side. A church that is divided is a weak church. A church divided along theological lines is a weak church. a church divided along philosophical lines or political lines, when there's division that exists in the church, it's a weak church. Its witness is weak. Elders that cannot agree and who take up positions opposite one another. And such a church can only wither on the vine. This is really important for any church to understand. There is, however, another strategy that Satan uses. It's a far more discreet and a far more subtle strategy. It's so subtle, in fact, that a great many churches have fallen as a result, and often they've fallen without them even knowing how it's happened. Satan slips in unannounced and unnoticed, and often it's only when the damage has been done that the church begins to realise, in fact, that something has taken place, that a war has been waged. And they aren't even sure what went wrong. They aren't even sure how it happened. But something's happened, and everyone is affected by it. And the witness of the church once had has now become insipid and largely ineffective. The proclamation of the gospel has been rendered impotent. And so how does this happen? Well, the Bible actually makes it quite clear how it happens. And the Apostle Paul, he explains it when he sits for the last time with the elders in Ephesus. So I'll just read that particular passage. I'm sure it's a passage that we're all familiar with. It's in Acts chapter 20, and it begins in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And no doubt he shares that with the elders in Ephesus, because what has happened to him, he expects that they will also understand that the pressure is their pressure. They will experience, no doubt, the same kinds of hardships that Paul has experienced. And so he gives himself as a model, an example to them. And then he goes on to say this: "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. By far and away, the biggest danger to the spiritual health and the effective witness of the local church is first and foremost ill discipline on the part of the church's elders or shepherds or pastors. And secondly, because they have been ill-disciplined, wolves have been allowed to enter and to establish themselves amongst the flock. And Paul says one word. He says to the elders, beware. Be on your guard. Beware. And it is, church, I think, the first responsibility of the elders. They are to keep guard. They are to be vigilant. They are to stand watch and not grow weary. They are to beware. as Paul puts it. Because what such men Paul calls wolves, what such men have in mind to do is one thing, and that is to destroy the flock, to undo what God has done, to twist God's word by teaching what it does not teach, by watering down God's own truth, by appealing to an altogether different wisdom, a wisdom that is different to God's own wisdom. And when that happens, the flock that God has gathered to himself will become susceptible to all kinds of false teaching. And as with all false teaching, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how attractive it is, no matter how tolerant it may be, it serves only and always to damage the flock and to render the church's witness impotent. And so let's have a look at what Paul's fellow apostle Peter has to say concerning eldership in the local church. And the first thing we should see is that Peter makes his appeal in the first instance to the elders. It's how Peter begins his letter, to the elders among you. It's the first thing he says. And so whilst his letter will be read to the entire church, those upon whose shoulders his appeal will rest most heavily are those that God has called to shepherd the church under their care. It's as I said last week, and it's as I said at the beginning of tonight's message, there is no more important office in the church than that of elder. And if you hear nothing else this evening, please hear that. God has commissioned the church to appoint elders to pay careful attention to what is taught and by whom. And it is, of course, a most important charge that everyone called to be an elder would do well to regard with the utmost seriousness. The second thing that we should notice is, in fact, reminiscent of what Paul writes to Timothy. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And so what is an elder called to be? He is called to be a shepherd of God's flock. It's as I said last week, an elder is not an administrator. An elder is not a property manager. An elder is not a chief executive officer. What God calls an elder to be, church, are shepherds of God's flock. And notice also that the flock belongs to who? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he? The flock, in fact, belongs to God. It's God's flock. You, church, and those who gather here on a Sunday morning, you are God's flock. Have you ever thought of yourself in those terms? You should. If you are a Christian and you worship God in this place, you are God's flock that gathers in this place. You're God's flock. You're not Stephen's flock. You're not Rod's flock. He's got his own flock down the road. You're not my flock. You're God's flock. An elder, in other words, is to take care of that which doesn't belong to him. The flock that meets in this place doesn't belong to Rod or to Stephen. The flock is not his to do with as he pleases, but as God pleases. Why? Because the flock that he is to watch over belongs to God. Now, this means that whenever directions are forged, directions that will steer a flock down one path or another, those appointed elders have the responsibility to ensure that that direction doesn't take them away from God and into uncharted territory. In that sense, an elder is to scout ahead of the flock. An elder is to always be one step ahead. He should be looking to see what lies just beyond the flock's view. An elder is to ask himself the question, if the flock heads down this direction, then where is it going to lead them? If this doctrine is introduced, what will the likely outcome be? If I allow this person or that person to influence what the flock eats and where it drinks, what will it mean for the long-term health of the flock? And because the elder knows that one day he will be called upon to give an account to the owner of the flock, he takes it very seriously. Peter takes it very seriously. The Apostle Paul takes it very seriously. It really is serious business.
And just because the shepherd down the road thinks it's okay doesn't mean that it is okay. Or just because the world says that there's nothing wrong with it doesn't mean there isn't anything wrong with it. And that's because the church down the road isn't accountable for the flock under this shepherd's care. Who's accountable for the flock that meets in this place? I am. I'm accountable to God for you. Rod is. Rod is accountable to God for the flock that gathers in this place. Stephen is accountable to God for you. And so we watch. We sleep only when it's prudent to take a break. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the flock that God has called us to watch over is, in fact, his own flock. It's not our flock. It's his flock. But Peter doesn't finish there, does he? Having made his appeal, he then provides the basis upon which his appeal rests. I appeal to you, writes Peter, as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And so first of all, what does Peter say? He identifies himself to the church as a fellow elder. You might even say he sits alongside them on a round table. Peter doesn't lord it over them. He is, at the very best, the first amongst equals. And it serves, I think, as a reminder to everyone who is an elder to regard themselves with just such humility. It's not a lofty position. It's a lowly position. It's one of service. Peter might have said, I appeal to you as an apostle. And he had every right to do so. But he doesn't, does he? Instead, what does Peter do? Peter stoops. Peter sits amongst his brothers as an equal. And then he adds the words, as a witness of Christ's sufferings. And I think it's his way, it's Peter's way of saying, remember what it looks like to shepherd God's flock. Remember what it looks like. Never forget that the position God has called you to, if you are an elder, is in fact a position of self-sacrifice. I think that's what Peter here is saying. Never forget that. And it is something that Stephen needs to hear. It's something that Rod and I need to hear. And something that Glenn needs to hear should the congregation appoint him as an elder next week. It's what he needs to hear. Because what he's being asked to do and what God is calling him to do, if in fact he is appointed as an elder, is to live self-sacrificially. Now, he's already doing that as a husband and as a father. But now he's going to be doing it, should he be appointed, as an elder, to live self-sacrificially. But also never forget the price that Christ paid for the flock that he has placed in your care. That's what he says to Stephen and to Rod and to Glenn and to me. I think this is also what Peter has in mind. How did Christ Jesus pay for the flock? How did he pay for it? He suffered for it, didn't it? He gave his life for it. What did he do? He died for it. That's what Christ did. An elder should be very mindful of that. Never take for granted the flock that you have been called by God to shepherd. I don't even think we can begin to estimate the worth of the flock. That God himself would give up all he has to purchase it. And so I think what Peter is saying here, at the very least, is mind how you treat her. Mind how you treat her. Be very careful what it is that you feed her. And I think that God's saying that to you, Rod. I think he's saying that to Stephen. And of course, he's saying that to me also. And to all who will be called upon to shepherd God's people. And just for good measure, he adds this. The one who appeals to you is the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. That, says Peter, really is what's at stake. The reason that we do what God has called us to do, that which we aim for, that which has been promised to all who are faithful to the calling that they have received, is in fact glory. All worldly trophies will one day fade away. It's one of the reasons why I'm glad I don't have too many trophies in my trophy cabinet. They're all going to fade away one day. There remains, however, a glory reserved for those who keep their eyes focused on the prize. And Peter reminds those that he is writing to, he reminds the elders that that's what his eyes are focused on. The glory that God will share with everyone who stands firm. And all of that serves merely as an introduction. This is just Peter's introduction. In verse 2, Peter moves from his introduction now to instruction. Here he tells us the manner in which those called to be elders are to shepherd. He says this, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. What is it that God wants of you, Glenn, if you're nominated as an elder? He wants you to be willing, just as he wants Stephen to be willing and Rod to be willing. Now, there are a great many things that you and I do that we must do. We must drive on the left side of the road when driving on Australian roads. It's one of the reasons why I hate driving in America. I go over to America and I begin driving on the left-hand side and I get myself in all sorts of trouble. But here we must do it. We have to do it. We must pay for our groceries before we exit the store with our groceries. We must pay our taxes if we earn over a certain amount each year. They are some of the things, just a few of the things that we must do. But Peter, when speaking of how it is that elders are to discharge their responsibility, says that actually they aren't to do what God has called them to do because they must do it. No. They are to do what God has called them to do because they are willing. Now, in some respects, of course we must watch over the flock. Of course we must. But that we have to, church, is not our motivation. That's not Stephen's motivation or Rod's motivation or my motivation. There is, writes Peter, a great privilege. There's a great joy to be doing what it is that God has called us to do. We are to relish it. We are to look forward to it. We are to desire it. We would not think of doing anything else. Such is the willingness with which an elder enters into that particular role. And part of the reason why that is so is because God wants us to be willing. And so what does God do? God places that willingness upon our hearts. We don't do it begrudgingly. We aren't dragged up to be an elder. We have a desire. It's placed on our hearts. And the responsibility may be lofty, but because God has placed care of his flock upon the hearts of those that he is called to lead, we take on such responsibility and we take it on willingly. There's not even the hint of compulsion. But neither, says Peter, is there any thought of dishonest gain. It's how, in fact, Peter closes verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Now, why does he say that? Well, because toward the close of the first century, as the church became more formalized, and as it began to grow, those who were appointed elders, they were to be paid for the work they did. Being an elder, being a shepherd, was in a great many churches a full-time role. An elder was paid so that he could devote all of his time to studying the Word of God and all of his time to teaching the Word of God. And one of the problems with this, of course, was that it could also attract people for all the wrong reasons. To be an elder, to be a pastor, an overseer, a shepherd, provided for people an opportunity to secure regular and permanent income. It was also the perfect environment for unscrupulous men, men who may not even know the God of the Bible, to see ministry as an opportunity to make money. Now, does that happen today? Absolutely happens. There are some people that own one, two, three jets. They make so much money. out of the work of ministry. Unscrupulous men. And the point that Peter is making is this. If that is your motivation for ministry, making a buck, then that is nothing more than dishonest gain. Now, why is that? It's because an elder's motivation, a shepherd's motivation, is not financial reward, but the welfare of the flock. That, church, is all the motivation that an elder needs. Now, please understand that getting paid for the work an elder does isn't a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. Don't treat me well by not paying me, please. I like to be paid. Getting paid is a good thing. My wife likes me getting paid. Getting paid is a good thing. Just as you getting paid for the work that you do is a good thing. But it's not church to be a shepherd's primary motivation. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that it's not to be a motivation at all. And if it is, it's probably time for the church to look for another shepherd. If the reason your pastor does what he does, if a reason an elder does what they do because they get paid so well, it's probably time to look for another shepherd. And so a shepherd, writes Peter, should be eager to serve. That's what a shepherd should be eager for, serving the flock that God has entrusted to him. And church, that's for two reasons. The first reason is because that's the kind of service that Jesus himself gave. But secondly, it's because the shepherd knows that he's not simply a hired hand. See, that's what a hired hand is interested in. A hired hand is interested in what it is that he's going to be paid. He knows that when he clocks on, he starts earning. And he knows that every time the clock passes the hour mark, his bank balance is growing just that little bit more. And that's why he does what he does. If he loses the sheep here or there, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter as long as he gets paid. That's how a hired hand works. But that's not how a shepherd who cares for God's flock works. He works, why? Because he cares for the sheep. He cares so much, in fact, that if a wolf comes, he's prepared to even lay down his life in order to keep the sheep safe. And finally, Peter highlights the importance of humility and of leading by example, not lording it over those entrusted to you, writes Peter, but being examples to the flock. Now, you may remember that I mentioned humility right at the very beginning. One thing that Jesus never did was lord it over his disciples. He led them with authority. There were times when he was firm with them, but never did Jesus assume a position of worldly superiority. Jesus always led by serving. Jesus always carried his disciples along with him. We looked this morning at how it was that Jesus washed their feet. Jesus became for them, if you like a slave. Jesus taught them for 3 years with patience and enduring love. And when Peter denied him, Jesus was quick to forgive him and to reinstate him. Jesus was careful not to break them. What was Jesus? Jesus was humble. That's who Jesus was. It's what Jesus was. And all whom God calls to be elders of his flock, they too are called to be humble. They are called, writes Peter, to be examples to the flock. The motto of every elder should be, "Do as I do." That should be your motto. Glenn, you're appointed next week. Do as I do. Walk as I walk. Go only where I lead you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, follow my example as I follow Christ. And so where God calls his church to show hospitality, the elders should be at the front. They should be the first to open their door and share their table. Where God calls his church to forgive, the elders are to practice it so that the church has an example of what it is that forgiveness actually looks like. Where God calls for sound teaching, the elders are the first to work hard at studying the scriptures and seeking God's wisdom so that the church feeds on sound doctrine. Follow my example, writes Paul, as I follow Christ. And so elders are more than just nice men. Elders are more than just hearers of God's word. What are elders? Elders are doers. That's what an elder is. An elder is a doer of God's word. Where the church goes, an elder will always be at the front leading. When the church prays, an elder will lead the way. When the church suffers, an elder will suffer with them, standing firm upon the promises of God. And because that is so, my prayer is that God would provide for his church in this corner of his vineyard elders who will lead us with great humility and in all wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the elders that you have provided to your flock in this place. I thank you that your church can trust them because they are men who look to you for their wisdom. We pray that next week, as we look to appoint another elder, that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, that all of those who have that desire in their heart would discharge their responsibility well, knowing that one day they will have to give an account of all they do to you. So bless us, continue to lead us, and may we stand upon your promises, all of your promises, so the Lord Jesus Christ might be honoured in all we think, in all we say, and in all we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.